Second Chronicles chapter 30, we read in the verse 1 of the chapter, verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the feast of Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. As you enter the life of Hezekiah, you are reading of a good king with an apostate father. Looking over the horizon, his father Ahaz, as he was king, he introduced heathen practices into the temple worship. Once the brazen altar was marginalized, there then came a sad and a drastic decline, removing the oil from the lamps. So as there was no more incense burning in the temple, it wasn't too long till during the reign of King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, that the temple doors were shut altogether. Hezekiah inheriting an apostate religion and a closed church from his father, he wasn't best pleased. Immediately setting his face to reform the people, we find he began at the house of God, opening the doors again. Hezekiah, he realized something. He realized that there would only be reformation of the people whenever there was firstly a reinstitution of temple worship. Gathering the priests and Levites together, we find in chapter 29 that they all sanctified themselves and they then cleansed the temple. And once they had cleansed themselves and every part of the temple worship was reinstituted, you then find in chapter 29 and verse 36 that Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people that God had prepared, the Lord's people, as the worship was reinstituted, as the temple was cleansed, as the temple temple services were reinstated, the people, they were happy, they were glad, they were delighted in worshiping the Lord again. However, in chapter 30 and verse 1, you discover that during the reign of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, there was something else that was neglected. And that was the keeping of the Passover. The Passover, of course, was one of the major religious feasts of Israel. And we find that during the reign of Ahaz, this celebration of the Passover, it had long been neglected. It, of course, was to be kept and commemorated once a year. It was that feast that was to be kept on the first month and on the 14th day of the month. It was kept in order to commemorate the deliverance of the people from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. And Hezekiah, realizing this, he immediately set about not only to reinstitute and reconstruct temple worship, but then to reinstitute the celebration of the Passover. In verse 1 we read, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah realized. He realized that the keeping of the Passover, it not only involved the tribe of Judah, but rather it held national significance. It was to be kept by all of the children of Israel. It was to be kept by every tribe. It was to be kept by those in the north, and it was also to be kept by Judah in the south. And as he recognized this, as he reinstituted the celebration of the Passover, we find he got posts, he got messengers, and he gave them invitations, and he sent them throughout all of the land. He sent them from Dan to Beersheba, from the north of the land to the very south of the land. And he sent them throughout the land with the invitation to invite all of the children of Israel, not only the children of Judah, but all of the children of Israel, to come back to the house of God, to enter into the temple. And he invited them not only to come to the house of God, but most importantly, to partake of the Passover. As they came into the house of God and they brought their sacrifice, they personally were to partake of the blood of the Lamb. You see, Christ is not merely to be enjoyed by the insider. He is to be elevated to the outsider. You are to invite others to to come and to behold and to partake of the Lamb. As we think of this mission, how relevant, how significant are the actions of Hezekiah? As he got the invite before the Passover was commemorated and celebrated, he sent all of his messengers throughout Israel. They were to invite whoever they came into contact with. Didn't matter whether they had apostatized or not. Didn't matter whether they had turned their back on God or not. At this time, the children of Israel in the north, they were under captivity. Certain parts of them, they were under captivity from Assyria. But it didn't matter that. They were to invite all to come to the house of God and to partake of the Passover lamb. And yes, it's good, and we think about the mission. Yes, we're to come personally. We're, as the Lord's people, if you're saved, to enjoy the Lamb, to enjoy Christ being preached and Christ being proclaimed. But we're not merely to just attend the mission, but to invite others, like the children of Judah, to go throughout the land with the invitation and to say, come. Come to the house of the Lord. Come and behold the Passover lamb. Come and behold Christ as his blood was shed and his blood is being applied. Come and behold the lamb. Come and partake of Christ. And so this morning I wish to consider very simply the issuing the invitation to God's house. Issuing the invitation to God's house. I want you to see firstly here the instruction received. Verse 6, we read of this instruction. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. The word post here, it means runners. There was a position within the guards of Hezekiah that were runners. They were essentially messengers. They did his errands. They ran his messages for him. And in having the Passover, one of the primary feasts of Israel, reinstituted, Hezekiah, he wanted to take this opportunity to invite all of Israel to return to the Lord. By this time, the north of Israel and the south of Israel, they were divided. The children of Judah, they were still walking with the Lord in a general sense. But the northern tribes of Israel, they had now long departed from worshipping God. However, having cleansed the temple and re-established worship, Hezekiah, he wanted to give all Israel an opportunity to come to the house of God and partake of the Lamb. Verse 5 we read, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. We notice there the phrase, as it was written. All of Israel were required to come once a year to Jerusalem to partake of the Passover. However, we find that this had long been neglected. And so taking the opportunity, Hezekiah, he sent his runners. And they were to go throughout all the land. The phrase from Dan to Beersheba, it means from top to bottom. And they were to go to throughout all the land, throughout all Israel, inviting all to return and come again to the house of God. And as we approach the mission, the lost are not to be ignored. They are to be invited. To be invited to the house of God. Yes, we're having the mission starting next Sunday. And we're having it for different reasons. We're having it to commemorate 50 years of faithful gospel preaching in the city. But that's not the only reason that we're having the mission. The primary reason of having the mission is to invite those outside these walls, the outsider as it were, to come to the house of God. To come and to behold the Lamb of God. And the king, this week, the next few weeks, just as Hezekiah sent forth his runners, so the king, he's sending you forth as his runner. And he wants you to invite, to invite as many as possible to the mission. Invite those to come to the house of God. You read in Matthew 22, we read in verses 2 and 3, Christ was teaching a parable, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come." Christ, in speaking of his kingdom, he spoke of it as like a king preparing a marriage for his son. And what did the king do as he wanted many guests to come to the marriage of his son? Well, we read here that he sent forth his servants to call them to the wedding. And rather than running from God, you are to run for God, to be his runner, carrying the invitation to the house of God. Oh, the proclamation that went throughout all Israel, through every tribe. No stone was left unturned. No corner was left untouched. And oh, child of God, this week and then in the next few weeks, the Lord is sending us forth as runners. And he wants us to invite all. He wants us to invite as many as possible to come to the mission, to come and to behold Christ. You know, the mother of Theodore Roosevelt, a past president of the United States, she told of how as a young child he was always afraid to go alone to the Madison Square Church. When she came to young Theodore, as a young boy, she said, "Theodore, why are you afraid to go into church alone?" He spoke to his mummy of something that he called the zeal. He said it was in the dark corners of the church. It was ready to eat him up. When she asked him what it was, he said he didn't know. Perhaps it was a dragon, perhaps it was a monster. But he heard of the minister often reading of this zeal that would come and would eat them up. Deciding to see for herself, she got a concordance and she read to him all the verses with the word zeal. Then she came to John 2:17, where Christ says, "The zeal of mine house hath eaten me up." As soon as she read this, he was terrified. And of course he was terrified because he thought that that zeal was a monster. But you know, with the mission just 1 week away, we are to be consumed. Consumed with the zeal, running throughout the land. I wonder, could we say this morning that the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up? That we're consumed with a holy zeal, ready to run and ready to go about as the king would send us forth to invite those to come. Wonder, are we zealous? Have we that zeal? The instruction received, but I want you to see secondly here the information distributed. The information distributed. Verse 9 we read, "If you turn unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face away from you if ye return unto him." By this time, the northern kingdom, the northern tribes of Israel, they were in a terrible, terrible condition. They were really in a state of anarchy. Since the reign of King Jehu, there had been a succession of usurpers of the throne for a short time. At this time also, there was various Assyrian invasions that had swept throughout the north of Israel. This had spanned some 35 years. And we actually find that as at this time, the time when King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent his runners north to Israel, there were actually some who were held captive. Some Jews had been taken by King Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, and they had been taken back to Assyria. They were held his captives. There were even some on the east of Jordan from the tribe of Manasseh who were held captive. Now this captivity, it was a consequence of their sin. Verse 8 we read that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. In other words, as they were invited, they were inviting a people under wrath. They were inviting a people under judgment. Whenever the runners gave the invitation to those in the northern kingdom, there were various things in the invitation. There was a plea. There was a plea to turn again to the Lord. In other words, they were saying, look, you've disobeyed God, you've followed after other idols, you've committed the sin of idolatry and other sins. But here, they're pleading with them to repent. There was not only a plea, but there was also a promise. A promise that if they repented, that if they returned, if they came back to the house of God, in verse 9, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face away from you if ye return. In other words, if they returned, if they came back to the house of God in Jerusalem and they kept the feast of the Passover, they would experience forgiveness. They would experience complete plenary remission of sin. They would be brought back again into God's favor. In other words, as the invitation was sent by the runners of King Hezekiah, there was good news. There was good news that if they repented, they would experience forgiveness. But there was also bad news. Bad news that if they didn't repent, then they would remain under judgment. And when inviting to the mission, you're inviting them, yes, to hear the good news, but also the bad news. There cannot be one without the other. And as we invite individuals to the mission, we're inviting them to hear two things, are we not? We're inviting them to hear the good news. The good news that if they turn from their sin, they will experience forgiveness. God's anger, God's wrath, it will be removed. His favor, it will be restored. But we're also inviting them to hear bad news, are we not? Bad news that if they do not turn, if they do not repent, if they do not look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, then they will be judged. Then they will be condemned. Indeed, Paul, speaking of his preaching, he stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in the verse 16, to the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other a savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He reminded the Corinthian believers that his preaching, it did two things. There were two outcomes of his preaching. There were some who were condemned, and there were others who were saved. And as the gospel has two aspects to it, it also has two outcomes to it. While some are converted, others are condemned. And as the mission approaches, we need to realize something. We need to realize that results are not in our hands. Whether there be many come, whether there be few come, whether there be any saved or many saved or few saved, we need to remember that as the gospel is preached, it has two aspects, two outcomes. Some are saved and others are further condemned. And this is an encouragement to us because it means that we leave the results with the Lord. If we find it a success, humanly speaking, or not a success, humanly speaking, it's got nothing to do with us. It's just simply our job to present the invite, to go to sinners, to go to those who are condemned already, and invite them to hear good news. Invite them to hear bad news. Invite them to hear the message of the gospel. The invite, whenever the children of Israel were, or children of Judah were issuing the invite, these runners, the results were not up to them. They just invited. They just went to an individual throughout Israel and they invited. But it wasn't their job to drag them in. They had to leave the result with the individual. And that's exactly the same with us. The results are not our business. Results are the Lord's business. It's not up to us to save by many or by few. It is up to God. You know, a farmer went into his banker and he announced that he had both bad news and good news. He said, the bad news is I can't make my mortgage payments. The crop loan I've taken out for the past 10 years, I can't pay that off this year. We've had a bad crop. Also, I won't be able to pay you for the couple of $100,000 I still have outstanding on my tractors and the other equipment. And so I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to just turn in my farm to you and you can salvage whatever you want out of it. There was silence. The banker then looked at him and he said, well, what's the good news? The farmer said, the good news is that I'm going to keep banking on with you. And you know, as we issue the invite, there's bad news and there's good news. Bad news that if they continue on in their sin, then the sinner will be judged. But good news is, if they turn from their sin, then they will experience forgiveness. But it's not up to us. It's not up to us to give results or to bring results. It's to simply present the entire message of the gospel and leave the rest with God. The instruction received, the information distributed. I want you to see thirdly here the impediments faced. The impediments faced. Verses 2 and 3, we read to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. When the Passover was instituted, it was instituted to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. The first month in the calendar of Israel. Leviticus 23 verse 5 tells us that. However, in Numbers chapter 9, there were allowances made that if for various reasons the Passover couldn't be kept on the first month, then it could be kept on the 14th day of the second month. It could be postponed for a month. And this is what happened here. It was to be celebrated on the first month, but we find that there were impediments, and so they couldn't keep it on the first month, and it was postponed till the second month. Verse 3, we read, they couldn't keep it at that time. This refers to the first month. Now, we're told why it couldn't be kept on the first month. In the verse 3, we're told that the priests hadn't sanctified themselves sufficiently. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. As the Passover would be commemorated, there was going to be many sacrifices required. And it seems that the priests, they hadn't got all of the animals ready for the sacrifice on the Passover. There was going to be many people there. And it seems that the priests, they just weren't ready. Also, it seems that the people, they were not there yet. They were not in Jerusalem. That's what it means, that the people had gathered themselves, they had neither gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. The people weren't in Jerusalem. They weren't ready yet to celebrate the feast. And so the hindrances of a lack of sanctification and a lack of preparation, it hindered the invitation being issued. And before the mission and issuing the invitation, there needs to be sanctification and preparation. A getting ready for the mission. The mission is just 1 week away. We've been talking and the same note has been said. I can't believe it's come up so quickly. It's as if it's just sprung up on us all of a sudden. And maybe because of that or other circumstances, you feel ill-prepared. You feel not ready for the mission. Well, this week, here's an opportunity for you. An opportunity to get ready. An opportunity to prepare yourself spiritually for the mission. An opportunity even to prepare other circumstances in life. An opportunity to get ready, to get prepared for the mission. In Galatians 5, verse 7, we read, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? The word run here, it refers to a runner in the Greek games. But something happened this runner. It seems that the picture continues on. And the word hinder there, it suggests another runner coming along and blocking the runner in his track or stopping him in the race. Paul uses this image to ask them the question, who is cutting in front of you in your Christian race? You see, whilst hindrances always exist, they need to be excavated. They need to be stopped from cutting and hindering you in your race. And you can be sure this week, you can be sure that as there are people in your mind, as there are individuals coming across your way, there'll be impediments. Things will come, things will stop you. There'll be the fear of man. You'll remember, I have this to do, and I have that to do, and I have the other to do. There'll be things that'll even try and stop you to attend the mission. And oh, we need to be prepared. We need to ensure that there's nothing that, as it were, gets in the way. Nothing that cuts it out us from issuing the invitation. Oh, ensure that you're ready, spiritually gathered, spiritually sanctified, and ready for the mission. You know, a young man joined the Navy. And shortly after he joined, he came to the officer and he said, "Sir, I need a day off." The officer, he thought it was a little bit inappropriate, but he reluctantly agreed. The man explained, "I have a wedding to attend to and I need a day off." He said, "You can go, but ensure you're back by 7 p.m. that night." The young man, he said, "Sir, you don't understand. It's me. I'm getting married. It's my wedding." And the officer replied, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy." And oh, we need to understand that we are in a far greater Navy. We're in the Lord's army. We're chosen to be soldiers of the King. And we need to ensure that there's those things that maybe come and crowd in and hinder us, that the impediments they're dealt with, that they're removed. The instruction received, the information distributed, the impediments faced. But lastly and quickly, I want you to see the interest generated. Verses 10 and 11 we read, "So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." It seems they went from city to city. They went throughout every city in Israel. They stopped at nothing. The runners, they invited all who they came into contact with. And it seems as they went through certain tribes, they weren't met with a favorable reception. In this verse, we read that they were laughed to scorn, that they were mocked. As they came up and they invited them, "Come back to the house of God and behold the Passover lamb." There were some who were even the Lord's people and they mocked. But there were others and they didn't mock and they were humble. We read of the tribe of Asher and Zebulun and they came to Jerusalem and they kept the feast. I also want you to notice the response in verse 12. The response of the children of Judah. The response of those actually issuing the invitation in the first place. We read there of the Lord's people in Judah. Verse 12, "The hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king." In other words, the Lord's people, the children of Judah, those walking with God, as they went out and issued the invitation and came back and had their time of mission, so to speak, and beheld the Lamb, they were brought closer together. It was a means of strengthening them. It was a means of encouraging them. They were given one heart to obey the King. And yes, outsiders scorned. And outsiders laughed. And there were even others who attended and others that submitted. The children of Judah, they came closer together. And when issuing the invite, there will be various responses. Some will scorn, others will submit, and others still will be challenged. And we don't know the result of the mission. We don't know how people are going to react. But I suggest to you that the responses that the children of Judah met will be the responses that we'll meet. Some will come to the house of God. Some will laugh. Some will mock, some will scorn. But I trust that whatever the result, as we invite the outsider, that the insider, what they experience, the children of Judah, that we'll experience as a congregation. We read the hand of God was to give them one heart. Let's ensure, folks, that no matter what the result, that we're brought closer together. That the hand of God gives us one heart and one mind. That we go forward together, issuing the invitation to God's house. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning.